If you just tell us a little bit about yourself and your ministry. And
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, good morning. It's good to be in the Lord's house. And what a privilege to be able to stand behind this pulpit and preach. Dr. Carter's a hero of mine, and I have had great admiration and respect for him for many years now. I work with Help Ministries. You guys probably know Brother Scotty Drake, and I have been working with Help Ministries for about 12, 13 years. And I lived in Florida for quite some time over in the Brandon area, and have attended here several times for conferences we used to have back in October here. And so I appreciate your church and what you do. I was saved. I made a profession. Let me follow this up. I made a profession as a young boy when I was 9 years old and prayed the prayer. Someone led me through it. I prayed it. Everybody thought I was a Christian. I had everyone fooled. My mom and dad were certain that I was. My Sunday school teachers, my preacher, even my teachers in high school, went to a public high school. I was awarded the Fellowship of Christian Athlete Award for the best Christian athlete in the school. I would later join the military after college, and I was stationed in Germany, the First Missionary Baptist Church of Niederau-Wendeken. It was there that I would just plug back into church, began to lead singing on occasion, took over as missions treasurer, youth activities director, Sunday school teacher. There's only one problem. I wasn't saved. God began to convict my heart, and I had so much pride that I could not come forward and face those folks that I had been teaching their children and admit publicly that I was a sinner, lost, and on my way to a place called hell. And so I would say, oh, no, Lord, I did business when I was a nine-year-old boy. And the Lord said, no, you didn't. You just prayed a prayer. Well, finally, it got so bad, and the conviction was so heavy, and that we were in a small church, and a guy from Florida gave 18 years of his life on the foreign mission field, and I thank God that he did that. And this thought occurred to me. Am I going to take a chance on going to hell over what a group of people may think about me? And I said, no, I'm not going to take that chance, nor will I allow my soul to hang in the balance, worried over what people may think. And I came forward. And you know, the thoughts and fears that I had never came to fruition. No one said, man, you're crazy. I can't believe you did that. You know what they all did? They rejoiced with me and wept with me and shouted with me. And man, it was a wonderful time. And I say all that to say this, maybe that's you here this morning. And you've made a profession, but you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I hope that you will. I'm pleased to have my dear wife with me today, Susie, and she is the beautiful young lady sitting back there with a smile on her face now that's turning red, but it's a pleasure to have her. We've got two other children. We're actually on vacation over in the Ormond Beach area, and privileged to be able to come over this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And while you're turning there, speaking of vacation, I'll share just a quick story with you. A husband and wife for years would go on vacation to the same spot. And at this particular place they would vacate at, there were helicopter rides. And those helicopter rides were $50. And the husband would always tell the wife, boy, I would love to take a ride in this helicopter. And she would respond the same. Now, honey, that helicopter ride costs $50. And $50 is a lot of money. But year after year, he would so long to be able to ride in the helicopter. And he would just say it over and over again. They would walk down right by the spot and close enough to where the pilot could hear them arguing. Or not arguing, we don't do that, but, you know, talking back and forth. And finally, after so many years, he said, I tell you what, I've heard you guys year in and year out. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a ride in this helicopter for free with just one condition. If you'll get in the back, sit down, put your seatbelt on, shut up, and don't say a word, it's no charge. But if you utter so much as one peep, $50. Well, he knew $50 was a lot of money because the wife had told him that year in and year out. So the pilot had him get in the back, and he took off, and boy, he did some of that pilot stuff, and he whipped it up like this and around like that, just thinking certainly they were going to say something, but no one said a word. Landed the helicopter, looked back at the husband and said, man, I can't believe you guys didn't say anything. And he said, well, I got to be honest with you. I almost said something when she fell out. but $50 is a lot of money. 1 Kings chapter 17. Familiar territory this morning, and my prayer is this, that God will help someone today. If he does it, it'll be through his word and through his spirit, and it won't be through this preacher. There's nothing within me that merits the opportunity to preach the gospel. Just the grace of God. I'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Let's pray. Father, I need your help today. I can only address the ears, and I will rely upon you to speak to hearts. Lord, perhaps there's one here that has a need. We pray that you would meet that need. And I pray if there's someone here that's lost this morning, I feel that this message is geared to folks that are saved, that have trusted you, that are on their way to heaven. But I also realize that you can take it and apply to the heart of a lost person here today and have them see their need of salvation. I pray you'll do that. Lord, if anything's done, we'll give you the praise for it, as we will realize that it is you that have done it. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to draw your attention to something. If you will flip over to chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, and verse number 1. This is the Elijah up on Mount Carmel. When we think of Elijah, this is probably the prominent event in his life, was Mount Carmel, calling down fire and getting great victory. And read with me silently as I read aloud in verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So God would tell Elijah just prior to him going up on Mount Carmel and gaining a great victory there, God would say, Elijah, I want you to go show yourself. But before Elijah could show himself, let's flip back to where we're at today. And the Lord would say in verse number 3, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook that is before Jordan. I want to speak to you on hiding by the brook. God knew that Elijah would need to learn some things, and he would need to sharpen his tools and gather his equipment, so when he would one day stand before all the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel, that he would be fortified and strengthened, and his faith would be strong, that he would be able to get the victory. But there was no way on this particular day. God knew he was not ready. Also, God was going to judge the land of Israel, and 3.5 years would elapse, and they would have no rain. And so before God would instruct him to go show himself, God would say, Elijah, you first must hide yourself. And if we're truthful and honest, all of us would say, you know what, we want the opportunity to show ourselves, not that it's a prideful reason behind it, but we want to be able to minister, we want to make a difference, we want to be of help to someone. We would say that, would we not? But before we can be a help to someone else, we must first, before we can show ourselves, we must first go hide ourselves by the brook and let God give us something that we may be able to impart that to someone else. So God would say, Elijah, you go hide yourself. I've commanded the ravens to sustain thee there. In verse 5, and he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith. Verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. We have a tendency when we read over this to think, man, what it must have been to have been Elijah and been camped out by the brook and have a raven bring us bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been for Elijah to, I don't know where he slept. I don't know what he slept in. I don't know what he slept on. I don't know what he slept under. I don't know anything about his time there. He was by himself. He was hiding there. He was trusting in the Lord. And we might over-glorify the situation, but probably there were some difficult days in the life of Elijah when he was parked there by the brook. And God would say, I'm going to have the ravens bring you bread and flesh twice a day. Now, the raven would be an odd bird for God to command to bring Elijah food, but that's what he would use. Noah sent out the raven and to no avail. It did him no good. But God would use this raven, and he would bring bread and flesh in the morning and in the evening. Now, I don't know where he got it from. I have no idea. I've often wondered if there was a little boy that got a lot of whoopings over that food that was missing. I have no idea. But day after day after day, God had placed Elijah in a particular spot, and Elijah was obedient to the will of God, and he parked himself in the dead center of God's will. But the Bible says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Have you ever felt like you are in God's will? You know you're at the spot where he has placed you. There's no doubt about it. You don't have to second guess it. It was God who spoke to your heart and encouraged you and nudged your heart and said, this is what I've got for you. And so you were obedient to the call of God, and you parked yourself in that particular place, and the rains came, and the brook was flowing, and life was great, and all of a sudden, the brook dried up. What was God trying to teach Elijah here? Elijah, maybe after a while, would begin to trust in the brook that would bring the water. Elijah, after a while, maybe would begin to trust in the bird that would bring the food. But God was saying, Elijah, I don't want you to trust in the brook. I don't want you to trust in the bird. Elijah, I want you to trust in me. God was bringing him along. The brook would dry up. Verse 8, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto him, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now God, in the first case, had commanded the raven, and now he would command a widow woman. The raven was an odd person for God to use to take care of Elijah, but so was this widow lady. If you studied your Bible at all, you know that during these times, widows were very, very, very poor. The man would be the main breadwinner. He would work all day, typically just to provide the food that the family would eat for that particular day. But the ladies could not make a wage anywhere near what a man would make. And so these widows were notoriously poor. And they really relied upon the good hand of God to sustain them. But Elijah might have thought, well, wait a minute, if God can use a raven, then certainly God can use a lady. And Elijah figured out that, wait a minute, God has control with the raven. God has control of all things that are living and that are still alive. God is so sovereign that he can give you a free will. But God would instruct Elijah to move. Go to Zarephath. It means refining. And dwell there. And certainly God was putting Elijah to the test and refining him through the fire and preparing him for one day to stand. And what he thought would be by himself to face the prophets of Baal. God had reserved 7,000. We know that. Elijah didn't know that. He didn't think that. He thought it was him. So he arose, verse 10, and he went there. He went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. That was verse 10. Verse number 11, I'm now reading. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Here's the story. You know this quite well. Elijah comes into town. God had commanded this widow lady to take care of him, and he sees her. Have no idea how he knew it was her, but certainly the Lord could orchestrate that. Don't know how she figured out it was him, but the Lord could orchestrate that. And he said, "Go fetch me some water." And she quite readily just was obedient. She did what he asked. And while she was going to get the water, he said, "Oh, by the way, I'm hungry also. And now would you bring me a little something to eat? Just make me a little cake and bring it to me." And at that, she said, "What in the world? We don't have anything. As a matter of fact, we're down to the bottom of the barrel. We have just enough food to make one last meal, to prepare one last cake and bake it. And my son and I were going to eat that last little bit of food that we have. And we know not where the next meal is going to come from. And we're just going to die after that because there's no hope for us." And Elijah's probably thinking, "Now, I don't know, Lord, are you sure? Is this the place that you want me to go?" And the widow woman's probably thinking, "Lord, what in the world? You're going to send this guy in there and he's going to tell me that I'm supposed to take care of him before I'm even going to take care of myself and my son?" And Elijah said, "Listen, just do it. God's told me that until it rains again, that the meal in the bottom of that barrel will not fail and the oil that's in the cruse will not fail." And boy, she was up against a tough test, wasn't she? She had to make a decision. Am I going to believe God and trust his man, or am I going to worry about myself and just trust in the barrel? But she was obedient, and she was rewarded greatly for her faith. And day after day after day, that barrel that which had no, just very little meal left in it, and that cruse which had just a small amount of oil in it, every day Elijah's faith was strengthened as he went back and thought, "Man, it's still there. It's there again. It's there again. It's there again." And day after day after day after day, Elijah was learning that God is faithful to supply, and if we'll do what he says, he will, what he commands, he will stand up and make his promises good. Amen. Elijah would spend there at the brook, and there at the brook, he would get his bachelor's degree. Nobody likes to study at Dry Brook University. But he would get his master's degree beside at Bottom Barrel University. Nobody likes to study there, do they? Have you ever been to a place where the brook has dried up? Have you ever gotten to a spot where you can see the bottom of the barrel and you're not sure where the next meal is going to come from? Elijah was there. You think, "Man, he's ready. The testing is complete. I mean, he's got his bachelor's and now he's got his master's and he's ready to go face..." Oh, well, there was one other test. A little bit more training that he needed. The Bible says in verse 17, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." Now get this. Here's a lady who has been obedient to the call of God on her life. She took what she thought to be the last that she had and was willing to give it to God's man first. And she was a willing and obedient vessel as far as we can tell from Scripture. I mean, there's not a thing she did that we couldn't say, "Man, I mean, she passed this test with flying colors." But yet, in the midst of all this, her son dies. I read a few commentaries on this, and it's interesting. You've got to be careful reading commentaries. You can get some good stuff, and you can get some trash as well. A few folks said this, that, you know, he didn't really die, that the boy didn't really die. Now, I am originally from West Virginia, and I now reside in North Carolina. That is a deadly combination. I know that. I mean, I'm telling you what, that means I am not very smart. But I know this. It says there was no breath left in him. Now, we can do without a few things. I could go several days without a meal and be just fine. I've got a pretty healthy reserve. I could go a few days without water. I could get by without clothing and shelter and a bed. And I could, if I had to, survive without all those things. But there's at least one thing that the last time I checked, in order for you to live, you had to have. And that was breath. Without breath, you won't live very long. The child dies. Verse 18, she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" She says, wait a minute. It's as if she's saying, what in the world? And she had a guilty conscience. Is there some sin in my life? You're coming now to judge me. I've helped you, and I'm reading between the lines. I've helped you, and now this. You know what I would have said if I would have been in Elijah's shoes? I would have said, ma'am, I'm real sorry. You have been good to me. You've been merciful. You've been gracious. You put me and my needs before your own needs. But your son's dead. He's dead. And I can't do anything. But Elijah had the audacity to say this to the lady, "Give me thy son." What in the world are you going to do with a dead child, Elijah? If you could show me a passage of Scripture where someone was resurrected from the dead prior to this, I'd like to see it. Where did you get the idea? Where in the world did you come up with the idea that God it could resurrect this little boy and reunite his soul and his breath with his body? Well, just maybe when Elijah was parked over there by the brook, he realized that God was a God of things that are living and that are still alive. And maybe when he was parked over there by the barrel, he realized that God was the God of things that are dead and have never been alive and are never going to be alive. And so maybe he figured out, well, if he's the God of the what is used to be alive and still alive and what has never been alive, then maybe he's a God of something that used to be alive but no longer is. And Elijah said, "Give me thy son." And he took the boy up and laid the boy on his own bed. Now, we have no idea the particular age of the boy, but I know he was of the age that Elijah could carry him in his arms. And so could the widow. And he took the boy and he laid him on his own bed. The Bible says, verse 20, "And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." Just in case you thought, well, the breath is not good enough, this is the nail in the coffin here, because when the soul departs, it is over. "Let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." Imagine this. God heard the prayer of someone that said, "Listen, this boy is dead. He's done checked out, but would you please, God, would you reunite his body and soul? Would you resurrect this lad?" Something that he'd not seen before, as far as we know. It's not recorded in Scripture at all. And God heard the prayer of Elijah. What? Where did he get such faith? By the brook. By the barrel. And when he got up there to the bed, he knew God could do it. Do you have something in your life that you think God can't resurrect? He can. He can. There's not a family member that is so far gone, grandmother or grandfather, that God can't reach down and pull them up out of the sin that so entangles them. God can do that. There's not a husband and a wife that have such a wedge driven between them that they can't get right and allow God to minister in that marriage and work things out. There's not a young person, a wayward teenager or son or daughter that God can't get a hold of. There's not a relationship that's been wrong for years and you just can't seem to get it right that God can't mend and resurrect. There's not a problem that you have that's too big for God to solve it if you'll give it over to Him. God said, Elijah said, give me thy son. Maybe God would say to you, give it to me. Give it to me. He earned his bachelor's there by the brook. And he got his master's degree by the barrel. But he earned a doctorate, the PhD, by the bed. And when you know that God has control of the ravens, God has control of inanimate objects, and God has control of breath and life, then what is there else to worry about? Amen. Years ago, there was a particular relationship of mine, a very close relationship, and it went awry. And for years, this relationship was troubled. It was bad. I'd gotten to the point that I thought, it's never gonna get right again. I said, Lord, I can't change it. I can do nothing. I've tried. I tried in my own strength to do things that I thought would rectify the problems and bring unity again to the relationship, but all for naught. My daughter was married July the 13th, last summer. We'll be celebrating her first anniversary here in just a couple of weeks. This person we visited, tried to even the night before the wedding, and it was awful. It was awful. They stormed out. No hope. No hope. My daughter married an assistant pastor at our church, his son. And the assistant pastor and myself, we tag-teamed on the wedding. That was fun. It's good to counsel folks, but it's really good to be able to counsel your future son-in-law. And he would begin the ceremony and turn it over to me, and I would kind of conclude it. And at the conclusion of the ceremony, and the whole time I had no idea that this particular person was even at the ceremony. And when it was all over, they walked up to me with tears streaming down their face and said this, I'm sorry, we've had trouble. I'm here to tell you, when you get to the end, God is just getting started. Amen. When you get to the bottom of the barrel, God doesn't have a bottom. He doesn't have a place where He's limitless and He exhausts His means. God can just go on and on and on and on. And there's not a case that He can't solve. Amen. There's not a thing that He cannot do. There's not a person that He cannot help. There's not a problem that He cannot